Thank you. Shut down on me. There we go. Good morning. Good to see everybody here today, and it's good to be back in Windsor, and it's always nice to visit here. Thanks for the opportunity to share some thoughts from God's Word this morning. Through the ages, we know that we could come up with a large list of what you would call exceptional people. Some are remembered for positive reasons, some for negative. We think, and many of these names, the minute you hear them, you associate them. Thomas Edison, of course. Responsible for hundreds of impactful inventions, right? Helen Keller, the first deaf and blind person to earn a Bachelor of Arts degree. Who can forget her childhood teacher, Ann Sullivan, who worked with her tirelessly and went through many difficult days trying to get through to her and teach her. Florence Nightingale, the pioneer of modern nursing. Albert Einstein, the theory of relativity. Adolf Hitler, insatiable desire for power, heartless brutality. Billy Graham, known for preaching the gospel for decades. And we could go into the Bible and look at figures in the Bible that were remarkable. Eve, Moses, Joseph, David, Ruth, Hannah, Mary, the Apostle Paul, and we could go on with others as well. I happen to know of three little girls that I think are quite remarkable. Their name, Annie, Elizabeth, and Kirsten, my granddaughters. I think they're quite remarkable and adorable. But, you know, we could go on. We could come up with many more if we went into the athletic world, into the world of artists, scientists, musicians, explorers, doctors, engineers. We could come up with hundreds of remarkable people, and maybe even some certainly that have impacted our lives personally, maybe aren't known in the world, but are known very well to us because of some very large impact they had in our lives. But there is one, and this is what I want to focus on today. There is one who walked this earth that stands out above all others. And of course, that is Jesus Christ. He stands out. He is the one who is unique. And now, there may be many in the world today that would not be convinced of that. Perhaps many would try to minimize his importance. Maybe there's someone here this morning that does not know him personally or believe in him. I hope this morning that this message can be an encouragement to you personally, if you don't know him, to accept him as Savior. But for all of us who do know him and love him, to just be encouraged. I'm not going to share anything that we don't already know, but some things here that can be very encouraging to us. The evidence in Scripture is very clear. It's very convincing. And based on Scripture, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. He is truly matchless. He's distinct. He's without equal. He's without compare. He's unrivaled. in every respect. And while he walked this earth, there was evidence of that. And we're going to look at some of these things that are evidence, that are characteristics of his, of him being matchless. And that's not going to work, I guess. Something's not going to work there. Anyway, there they are. Are they up? No, nothing's up. Okay, it doesn't matter. It doesn't. It's fine. No one ever arrived like Jesus arrived. Our arrival on earth as human beings, there's nothing really unique about it, is there? All of us were conceived, and 9 months later, give or take, we were born. And that has occurred billions upon billions of times, hasn't it, in this world? This is not the case with Jesus. He arrived on the scene in a far different way, in a very unique way. It says in John 1, verse 2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ, we know, is the Word that's being spoken of here. Before the beginning of time, he already existed. This speaks of his continuous existence, of the fact that he is uncreated and eternal. That sets him apart, doesn't it? He is God. He was with God, in communion with God. He is God. He's identical in essence with God. He is God. He has existed. He is the great I Am. Now, here is the part that is so different, and I would say amazing, in John 1:14. The Word became flesh. That's an amazing thing. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ, the Eternal One, became or took to himself flesh and blood. Not flesh in the sense of sinful nature like we have, but in relation to mankind's physical nature, his appearance. Christ voluntarily took on humanity in his incarnation. Thus he arrived here in a very different way than we arrived on earth. He already existed in the form of God, and he took upon himself flesh. Philippians 2:5-8. Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Another verse, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. His incarnation is truly amazing. It sets him apart. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin girl called Mary. That in and of itself is an amazing thing. That's never happened before. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Joseph. It was the Holy Spirit. He was delivered into the world by Mary, at which time there was an angelic announcement of his birth to the lowly shepherds out in the field. That's an amazing arrival, isn't it? That's an amazing arrival. What an overwhelming thought. The Eternal One, the Infinite One, became flesh and blood. The Eternal was therefore now conformed to time and space on this earth. The invisible became invisible. The invisible became visible to us. In his incarnation, we know that the Lord Jesus did not cease to be God, but became God in human flesh. And that to me is a thing that's so difficult to wrap my head around, to understand fully. But it's unique. Jesus is unique in that he possessed all the attributes of deity while at the same time the same attributes as us in terms of our humanity, apart from sin. So how he arrived sets him apart when he came to this earth. While here, a second thing that sets him apart is that no one ever lived as he lived. No one ever lived as he, no one ever acted the way he acted while on earth, or behaved the way he behaved. You know, as far as we're concerned, and I'm concerned at least, speaking for myself, I often fail to please God in my walk before him. I often stumble, I often fail, I often sin. There's sinful thoughts and sinful things that come into my life and all of our lives. But in his humanity, the thing that sets him apart is that he did everything right. Everything perfectly. In complete obedience to God the Father. He was and is the delight of his Father. Mark 1:11 says, a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." This was an ongoing thing that never changed. This is because he never did anything outside of the will of God. That sets him apart, doesn't it, from us for sure. Never did anything outside of the will of God the Father. Peter said of Jesus Christ as being the one who, in 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin. No one ever lived like him. Committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, in other words, insulted and scorned, he did not revile in return or retaliate with insults back. It's one of the things that I think all of us struggle with when we're insulted. We're pretty quick to strike back, aren't we? That's the natural instinct in us, it seems, to immediately strike back. That's not the case with the Lord Jesus. While suffering, he uttered no threats of revenge, but kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. 1 John 3:5, you know that he has appeared in order to take away sins, our sins. And in him there is no sin. So no one ever lived like Jesus lived. Sinless, in sinless perfection. No, it can be said of no other person who walked this earth that they walked in absolute sinless perfection. Another thing is about him that sets him apart is that there was no one who ever spoke like Jesus spoke and said the things that he said and had the impact that he had in saying them. Some of his early followers said that of him. And again, it's evidence of the fact that he was matchless in every way. John 7:46 says, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Luke 4:32, "They were all amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority." His message was with authority. No one ever spoke like Jesus spoke. You know, when the religious leaders of that day would speak, it was often, more than likely, quoting something someone else had already said, or in a very ritualistic way, reciting something that wasn't necessarily inspired in any way. However, when Jesus spoke, he spoke with great power and authority. People could tell the difference. When he said something, it meant something. His words moved and convicted people, didn't they? We see it time and time again in the scriptures. He spoke. He was his own authority, wasn't he? He is the truth, not just part of it. He is the truth. And he spoke the truth. His words were filled with grace and truth, weren't they? People often, as I said, marveled at his words. There are accounts in Scripture where some tried to trap him and twist his words and get him into a corner, but in every case they were left without words themselves, wondering at his wisdom, wondering at his words. When he spoke, he used very practical illustrations, didn't he? When you read the accounts of Jesus speaking to the people, it wasn't something that they couldn't understand. He used examples that people could understand. Everyday life experiences. He was also one who could offer words of comfort and encouragement to those who were in deep sorrow and need like no one else could. No one else spoke the way Jesus spoke. No one ever did what he did as well. No one ever performed the things that he performed. People of that day were amazed. Scripture, again, brings evidence of that. In Mark 6:2, they asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" The Lord Jesus Christ, being God, performed countless miracles. He healed countless people, didn't he? We're given a few accounts in Scripture. He had the power to cast out demons. He had power over nature, many occasions showing that power. He had the power to raise people who were dead back to life. He had the power to give spiritual life to those who were spiritually dead. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, in verse 1, as an example of that, of the healing physically and spiritually. "Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven.'" Only God can forgive sin, right? "And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God." No one ever performed the things that the Lord Jesus performed while he was here on earth. John 21:24 through 25 says this: "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written about them." No one ever did what he did. That sets him apart. He is unique. He is matchless in that. No one ever served as he served. There have been a lot of servants, haven't there, through the years. A lot of people serving here, there, and everywhere. But no one served as he served. And it's said of Jesus in Matthew 20:28. In fact, he says this of himself. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Lord Jesus Christ was a true bondservant, wasn't he? His whole life was about serving. A bondservant is one who is sold out to serve his master at any cost. And that is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It was his infinite delight to serve his Father. You know, our service, and at least for myself, at best it's inconsistent. My zeal wanes from time to time in terms of serving. You get discouraged, you get down. Satan has a way of making you think that whatever you're doing for the Lord doesn't matter, doesn't count. Scripture has something to say to that, that nothing we ever do for the Lord's service is in vain, is it? But the Lord Jesus never had that issue. There were no days off in his serving. At no time did he need to be called into the office like I did in school many times when I was not doing what I was supposed to be doing. That wasn't the case with the Lord Jesus. He was always on. He was always on. That sets him apart. He didn't have to go to a seminar to refresh his purpose or to be rededicated to what he was set out to do. He was serving consistently. No one ever served like him. He was a consistent life of consecrated service to God. "My food," it says, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." His whole purpose was to do the will of the Father and to accomplish the work of the Father. He has set a great example for us, has he not, in being dedicated to serving the Lord. But no one has ever served as he has served. But we have that example to emulate, don't we? No one has ever loved the way the Lord Jesus has loved and continues to love us. We're exhorted in Scripture, aren't we, to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's something we all strive for, but we'll never fully realize it. Never can fully express it. But this is, again, where the Lord Jesus is unique. It's evident that he did love the Lord, his God, with everything. And he is the only one who returned God's love in full measure and loved God as God loves. He's the only one who walked this earth that truly loved his neighbor as himself. His love was unmixed, pure, perfect, genuine. His love is, in fact, so great that it led him to the cross, didn't it? He loved us, He gave himself for us. He became our ransom, didn't he, in his deep love for us. I can't sometimes fully comprehend why he would love me so, to give himself for me. But that's his kind of love. That's his kind of love. He stood in my place, in your place, and took the judgment that our sin was due, because he loved us and gave himself for us. It's unique. This love is unique in its extent, because there is this love that he has that has loved us to the uttermost. My love doesn't go that far, but his love loves us to the uttermost. And it's the motive behind his love is absolutely pure. It's perfect. No one ever loved the way he is loved. His love, as the song says, is love so amazing, so divine. It's God's kind of love. The God so loved the world that he gave his only son kind of love. And no one has ever loved as fully as Jesus has loved while he was here on the earth. There have been many loving people, haven't there? Many loving people that we've known through life, but no one has loved like Jesus. No one ever died as he died. The Romans used crucifixion as a way of execution, the cruelest form of execution known, according to most writers. It was cruel, inhumane, brutal, pitiless, vicious. Thousands were condemned to die this way. And we know that in Scripture, it says that Jesus died a cross death. He died the awfulness of a cross death. And of course it was for you and for me. The Gospels record the brutal events, don't they? All of the details of it, with great detail. And the amazing thing is that despite the fact that many, many people were crucified, once again, Jesus stands out in a very important way. All the others were forced to die this way, weren't they? The Lord Jesus laid down his life willingly. He went to the cross willingly for us. Remember the exchange that he had with Pilate in John 19, verse 10 through 11. It says, Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above." There is absolutely no person, no organization, no government, no authority at all that had the power to put Jesus to death. Christ said this in John 10:18. "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily." He alone had the authority to take and give his life. Galatians 1:4, he gave himself. It is quite certain to me that all the other people that were led to the cross to be crucified went with great resistance. It's almost certain. Who wouldn't in the face of something so hideous and awful? Not so with the Lord Jesus. He willingly and voluntarily went to the cross for you and for me. This was his whole purpose for coming, wasn't it, in the first place? To lay down his life for us. No one ever died the way he did. No one ever accomplished what he did in his death. Many people have died. In fact, we're all facing death at some point. Maybe not by way of crucifixion, but by natural means. But no one's death has ever accomplished what his death has. We're sinful by nature and practice. Don't have to look too far into that, do we? I look at my little granddaughters, and so sweet and adorable, and then they'll do something like, wow, where did that come from? Some defiance or whatever. Well, we're sinful, and God cannot look on sin. Thus, the penalty of death was declared on all of us. We can't escape it. We're sinful. The amazing thing is that Jesus was free of sin, and in that state, he took our sins upon himself and died on the cross. The sinless one for those who are sinful. He is the propitiation for our sins. It states that in 1 John. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sin that holy God commanded. God could not overlook sin. It had to be judged. It had to be dealt with. And it was dealt with in the person of his Son. 1 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're set free from sin and death. We're made right before God. That is an amazing thought. We're freed from sin. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices in the Old Testament. Untold gallons of blood shed. These never satisfied God in regard to sin. Never made anyone permanently right before God. That's for sure. But the wonderful thing is, in the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, God is forever satisfied. And that's what I mean by no one other person who has ever died on a cross has ever accomplished what the Lord Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. We are forgiven of our sin when we believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And God is satisfied. He can look at us and he sees Christ and he's satisfied. What a wonderful thing. No other person's cross death ever accomplished anything, really, other than adding to the number of those who had been crucified. Jesus' cross death provided for our greatest need, salvation from sin, as it satisfied God once and for all. We can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. No one ever accomplished what he accomplished in dying. No one ever arose like he did. In Scripture, we read of those who were called to life, right? Lazarus, the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, several in the Old Testament, called back to life. However, in every one of those cases, they were recalled to a life by someone other than themselves, and they simply rose to die again. They had to die twice. I'm not looking forward to dying once, but they died twice, and they had nothing to do with their raising up from the dead. Jesus is unique, again, in this regard. Yes, he rose from the dead, but He had the power of death. He had power over death, and he raised himself. It says in John 10:18, I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it up again. So he's unique in that. He not only was raised from the dead, but he rose in the power of an endless life. That sets him apart. No one ever arose like he did. Jesus Christ rose to life and will never, ever go through death again. And he is exalted like no other to the place of highest power and authority at the right hand of God on high. That's what he arose to. Every other person that was raised from the dead here on this earth arose to once again be placed back in the grave at some point. Not so with him. And finally, all of this about him, we come to the greatest conclusion in Scripture, and that is that salvation is in him alone. There is no other option for salvation. No matter what mankind may say, there is no other option. Salvation is in him alone. Acts 4:12. Jesus Christ, there is salvation in no one else. Can't be any clearer than that, right? There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 10:43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The key is in him. Not in works or some other manner. Who believes in him. The secret is believing in him. We're sinful by nature. And because of that, we're at enmity with God. And it says in Philippians that makes us worthy of God's wrath. We're worthy of the wrath of God. However, all of that has changed because now Christ has taken our place. And we can be freed from that wrath. Our greatest need in life is salvation, to be forgiven. And these passages here, along with others in Scripture, very, very clearly set apart Christ as the only means of salvation. The only means. There's no other way to be made right before God other than faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I hope everyone here this morning has accepted him as such. The evidence is clear. He is the matchless one. Scripture says he is the Savior of the world. In him alone there is salvation. Come to him today. I plead with you if you have not done so. There's no other way to be set free from the penalty of sin other than through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So what can we take from all of this as believers? As those who do know the Lord as Savior, who have trusted him, who love him, and want to honor him in our lives? Well, first of all, I think we can conclude there, the evidence is undeniable in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. He is matchless. And as such, he's worthy of our reverence, isn't he? He's worthy of our reverence. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our remembrance. He's asked us to remember him. Is he not worthy of that? To remember him and his death for us? He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship and our tireless service. It's very evident. So let us be those who boldly proclaim the name of Jesus and his matchless perfection. I don't know how much longer that's going to be allowed in some of our countries. I know in the USA there are rumblings that would make the gospel of Jesus Christ illegal to preach. But for now, we have this privilege as believers. 1 Peter 2:9, your chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, I'm going to replace you, but I'm going to put in we, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of the darkness and the hopelessness of sin into the glorious light of salvation in Jesus Christ, and we've been given the incredible privilege of proclaiming his excellencies to the world. Let's use the time that we have wisely. Let's redeem our time wisely in that regard. May the Lord bless his remarks this morning. Father, thank you for your word and for the things that we can look in Scripture and learn about in regard to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts truly be encouraged may our devotion be strengthened today when we consider these things. We ask your blessing on the rest of our time together, giving you thanks and praise in the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.